Yeah, that was my grandson that was so happy to head to children's church. You know, he didn't want to miss Popo's preaching. He's so excited. Just like you should be excited. It's going to be great. I got a memo from a guy the other day by the name of Charlie. And he gave me, and this was valuable information, especially for you cat owners. How many of you own a cat? Lift up your hand. This is going to be very informational for you because it's how to wash your cat in 8 steps. And this is great, you know, and if you're not a cat owner, you'll even love it more. But basically what you do is, the first thing you do is that you thoroughly clean out your toilet. That's optional. That's actually what it said, what Charlie said. He says, so number one, thoroughly clean out your toilet. Number two, lift both lids and add shampoo. All right. Number three, find and soothe your cat as you carry him to the bathroom. Now, that's very needed because he's going to need soothing as you're bringing him to the bathroom. Number four, in one safe as you can and quick move, place the cat in the toilet, close both lids, and stand on the lid, the closed lid, to make certain that the cat stays there. Number four, the cat, by just regular nature by this time, will be self-agitating itself. It'll be stirring up the suds, and if you hear some ruckus and you hear some, you know, screeches, don't worry. The cat's enjoying himself. Don't worry about it. Number six, flush the toilet at least 3 or 4 different times because this is going to provide the power rinse, which is very effective. Number seven, have someone go out and open the outside door and very quickly jump off the lid, open up both lids and as far as you way can, because this is what's going to happen. Number eight, the cat's going to bolt outside and it's going to self-air dry. And at the bottom of the memo, it said, sincerely, Charlie the dog. So now you know how to clean your cat. Now, for a lot of you cat lovers that are mad at me out there, there's a reason that I shared that story. It relates to my sermon. It doesn't relate very well, but it does relate at least to the degree that I'm going to be preaching about Daniel and the lion's den. That's the only connection whatsoever, is because lions, you know, come from the cat family, I was even told that for you cat lovers out there, even you would admit that cats are evil, right? I mean, most cats. I mean, they have that evil side to them, and any case. Well, We're gonna get back into the sermon now, and things are going to be much more positive as we go. I want you to open your Bible to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, as we continue this series called Strangers, especially the life of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they found themselves strangers in a different land. Now, some time has passed since the last we left Daniel and his three Hebrew friends. Now a complete renewed regime had taken place. Nebuchadnezzar is no longer the king of Babylon. Matter of fact, Babylon now has been captured by the Persians. Cyrus is the king, and he has somebody by the name of Darius that is ruling the kingdom for him at the particular time. And once Daniel was a slave, but now he is a ruler, or I should say he is very close to being a ruler. How do you keep your identity when you are constantly being beraged and hit by a world that is trying to make you forget who you are? How do you keep your integrity? How do you keep your Christian walk when the world seems to be so desperately trying to drag you back in the world? I don't know if any of you have experienced this, but once you have lived for the enemy, once you have lived not for God, but you've been on one side, and God brings you back into the family, when he brings you into the family, oftentimes the enemy is doing everything he can to draw you back into the world. Would you agree with me on that? I mean, there is a spiritual warfare that is going on that only people that know Christ can truly relate to that's taking place. How do you keep your integrity in the midst of a world that seems to be going literally down the toilet? Now, see, there's another illustration that went along with my cat story. So trying to make this a little more spiritual. How do you stay strong when everything in this world is trying to cause you to be weak? Last week, I shared with you 2 scriptures that remind us about who we are in Christ. The Apostle Peter, Simon Peter, actually said in one of his epistles that we are aliens, we are strangers in this land. The Apostle Paul says that we are actually citizens of a heavenly realm. Now, I am thankful to be an American citizen. I can't tell you how thankful I am to live in this country of the free and of the brave, and I'm thankful for the men and the women who have either died or they put their life on the line. But I want to remind you that my allegiance is not necessarily to any particular country. My allegiance is to the new heaven and the new earth. My allegiance is to the kingdom of God, because we are temporary residents at best going through here. Now, again, I've got no problem standing up, saluting the flag, putting my hand over my heart, saying the Pledge of Allegiance. But even when I do that, I realize that this is only a temporary gig. There is coming a kingdom that will last forever, and that kingdom is from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so this morning, what I want us to do is that I want us to glean out of the story of Daniel in the lion's den, and I want us to see four things that will help us to remind us to keep our focus on him. There's four things that I, especially for those of you that are going through a difficult time right now, maybe it's your marriage, maybe it's finances, maybe it's your job, maybe it's a relationship with your children, maybe it's your own battle with depression or anxiety. My prayer is that today you will see these four powerful principles that will help us to stay focused, especially when we live in an ADHD world all around us, and it truly is around us. So I want to draw four principles from the Scripture. Number one, I believe this story tells us that, number one, character matters. Character matters. We find this in verses 3 and 4. It is our inner character that reminds us over and over about who we are, what we're doing, and who we belong to. And at the very heart of our character, what we're talking about integrity. Now, if you were to go to the dictionary, you would find that the word integrity literally means the quality of being honest and having that strong moral compass that is within you that directs your life. It is the state of being whole and undivided with your true self. In other words, what we believe as Christians is that our moral compass, this integrity that is inside of us, is none other than the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us of our sin, but the Holy Spirit is also the one that helps guide us. And so what we find in verses 3 and 4, we see that Daniel indeed was a man of great character. Let me ask you this. Who are you when no one is looking? What do you do when no one is paying attention? Is it this? Are you like Mr. Jekyll and or Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde? Are you two completely different people? Or what you do in public is the very same thing that you do in private? Notice what the Scripture says in verses 3 and 4. It says, "Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and the satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom." Tremendous opportunity here. "Then the commissioners and the satraps began trying to find ground of accusation against Daniel regarding governmental affairs. But they could not find, or they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful, had no negligence or corruption was to be found in Daniel." Even though there was a regime change, Daniel had risen to the top of power, I guess, when he was with Nebuchadnezzar. Now, when Nebuchadnezzar was defeated, we find a new king, a new governor of the land, and once again, Daniel was at the very top. In other words, God had placed his favor upon Daniel. I don't know how you could look at it any other way. Daniel was a man that God had set aside and said, "I'm going to use you, and nothing in this world is going to stop you from my purposes." I think there's a truth there for you and for me as well. Listen, if God has saved you, if God has set you aside, there is nothing this world can do to stop what God wants to do in you and through you. I know the devil will throw a lot of things at you. I know that we will try to disqualify ourselves at times, but I serve a sovereign God, and God's will be done. And so here Daniel was, once again, at the very top of his life. Everything looked great for Daniel, but yet, because of his success, there were a group of people underneath of him that wanted to see him fall, wanted to see him trip. We live in a society that's like that. I mean, we ought to be celebrating with people when they do well. We ought to congratulate people when they get promotions. We ought to celebrate when people seem to have their life put together, but we're not always that way. Matter of fact, I see that sometimes in the church, we're sometimes the world's worst. Instead of rejoicing with people that do well, sometimes we kind of are a little bit jealous of that because we haven't experienced, you know, their type of success. I mean, haven't you ever, like, wondered what you've done against God because everybody else's kids seem to always be perfect and everybody else drove nice cars and everybody else seemed to be going up, you know, success, and yet you find yourself struggling financially? You find yourself struggling in your marriage. You find yourself struggling with your kids. You find yourself struggling just with life, and it seems like everybody else is doing well. Well, there's no doubt that God had blessed Daniel, but one of the reasons that he had blessed Daniel is, I believe, because Daniel was a man of tremendous integrity. He was the same man that you saw on Sunday morning, the same person that you would see on Saturday night. But I want you to notice what Daniel's accusers noticed. They noticed three things about Daniel. First of all, there was no corruption in him. There was nothing evil about him. Number two, he was faithful, meaning that he was trustworthy. And number three, he was not negligent. In other words, he was diligent. And so at the end of the day, here was the character of Daniel. He was honest, he was faithful, and he was diligent. I'll be perfectly honest with you. I would rather preach about David than Daniel. I mean, even though David was a man after God's own heart, he was a horrible father. He was not that good of a king. He was not a good husband. He wasn't very wise. His son being the wisest man in the world, David wasn't that wise because he married a bunch of women. And nothing wrong with you ladies out there, but one woman is enough. Any amens out there, men? Yeah, you're a smart man. Chris, I think you're the one that said that amen. One woman is enough. What about you? Are you a man that has anything hiding in your closet? Are you faithful? Are you the same person on Sunday morning than you are on Saturday night? Are you the same person when everybody is watching as the same person of when you're all by yourself? Can you be trusted? Are you a person of your word? Do you finish what you start? Do you work carefully? Are you meticulous at what you do? Do you take proper care of fulfilling your task? Abraham Lincoln said, "Nearly all men in humanity can handle adversity, but if you want to test a man's character, give him a little power." I can tell you that I have known many young men in the church that were humble and tremendous servants, and you gave them the title of a deacon, and all of a sudden they became power hungry and their whole spirit changed. I've known many guys that are pastors that were tremendous, humble men of God, and then all of a sudden they became a lead pastor, and all of a sudden the power went to their head, and they had changed completely. Billy Graham said, "The greatest legacy that one can pass on to one's children and grandchildren is not an earthly inheritance, but rather a legacy of character and faith." Now, I know that there's many of you here today that you want to leave something financial for your kids, and that's fine, but can I tell you what your kids are going to do with the money that you leave for them? They're going to spend it, and they're going to have a great time. You've been spending all your life savings so you can give something away, and they're going to go off and buy a boat. They're going to buy a vacation home. You're going to say, "Well, wait a second. I didn't know they were going to do that. I thought they'd save it and give to their kids." No. The next generation, they're going to spend it. So think about this for a moment. If you want to give your kids money when you die, that's fine. But make absolutely certain that you leave them a legacy of faith. Make certain that you leave them a legacy of integrity. Make certain that you leave something within them that will change their life, the course of their life forever. When I was in Macon, I took Taekwondo. I mean, these hands, they are weapons. I'm telling you right here. These hands, I mean, I can do things with this foot. I mean, with this right foot, you know, I can take your head off with this foot. Oh, no, I can't do all those things. But I was in a Taekwondo class, and there was a young man in my church that let's just say his parents were having problems with him. And so mom and dad thought, well, we'll fix him. We'll make him get a black belt in Taekwondo. Like, that was a really good idea. You're going to take a kid that rebels and steals and all that stuff, and you're going to be able to turn him into a fighting machine. But they thought this would be good discipline for him. And so I was in this class with this one kid. His name was Josh. And the parents were concerned about where Josh was headed in life. And so they said, "Pastor, would you take him out to, you know, maybe get a Coke or a Dr. Pepper? Because after all, if you take a kid to get a Dr. Pepper, that'll change his life, right? And that'll change him." But they believed that I could, you know, and I tell you, over life, I don't know why it is, but people always want me And this is okay. I'm not complaining about this, but people always want me to go see their kid, or they want me to go see their father, or for me to go see their brother and sister, as if I've got more magical words to lead someone to Christ than you do. But they wanted me to take Josh out, so I did. I took Josh out to Sonic and got him a Dr. Pepper, and we were talking. And finally, halfway through our conversation, Josh just said, "Pastor," he said, "no offense, but I know what you're doing. You're trying to get me to be happy, and you're trying to get me to like church, and I'm just telling you right now that it's not working. The only reason I go to church is because my parents make me, and the moment they tell me I don't have to come, I'm not going back." And I said, "Well, Josh, why is that?" He says, "Because your church, Pastor, is filled with hypocrites. Every week I see people that come to church on a Sunday morning, they act a certain way, and then on Monday morning the students, you know, are gossiping and they're stabbing people in the back, and parents, I know what parents are doing. They're going out and getting drunk, or they're doing drugs, and they're beating their wives, and they're doing all these things, and people are hypocrites. Matter of fact, there's only one person that I know that's not a hypocrite." And when he said that, I was like, "Okay, man, you know, he's talking about me." And I said, "Well, who is that, Josh?" He said, "My father." I knew at that particular moment that eventually Josh would come, at least I believe that Josh would have come, will come back to the Lord, because the man that he saw every day was the real deal. The same person on Sunday than he was any other place. And I want to tell you, that's why I'd rather preach about Daniel. I'd rather preach about Abraham. I'd rather preach about all these guys with all these faults. But Daniel was not that type of person. Daniel was a man that was the same day in and day out. And I believe that we should follow this example of Daniel. You know, when I read Galatians 5, 22 through 24, which is that famous passage about the fruit of the Spirit, I read of a man or a woman who is controlled by the Spirit of God. You know, because here's the truth. I can't be like Daniel on my own. You can't be like Daniel on your own. The only way that you can be like Daniel is that you must be controlled by the Spirit of God that lives inside of every Christian. And notice what the Bible says that this man is like. He says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." Time out for a moment. If these things are not evident in your life, that doesn't tell me that you're a bad person. It just tells me that you're not being controlled by the Holy Spirit. But when you are controlled by the Holy Spirit, then you have self-control. When you are controlled by the Holy Spirit, you have patience. You know those times that you say, "I'm just not a patient person"? All you're admitting to is that at that particular moment, you're not being controlled by the Spirit. But when you're controlled by the Spirit, you've got all the love you need, the joy you need, the peace you need, the patience you need, the kindness you need, the goodness you need, the faithfulness you need, the gentleness and the self-control that you need. And so really the question isn't about, am I a good enough Christian? The question is, who am I being controlled by right now? Well, Daniel was controlled, I believe, by the Spirit of God, because he was a man that was faultless to find. And he was the same man today, yesterday, and tomorrow. Number two, a second thing that we can learn from our passage is that life can only be about one thing. Life can only be about one thing. First of all, character matters, but the second thing I see here, that life can really only be about one thing. Now, I'm about to make 99% of you disagree with me, all right? But many of you out there, you have jobs because you were told that you have to be able to what? To have that job. You were told that you must be a multitasker. How many of you consider yourself to be multitaskers? Lift up your hand. You've been sold a bill of goods, because there's no such thing as multitaskers. You can't multitask. You can't. It's impossible. And I'm going to prove it to you. You're driving down the road, all right, and you're thinking about all these things. You're thinking about that idiot off to the side of you that keeps drifting into your traffic, right? You keep thinking about the people, the little kid that's not in his seat, in the front seat or in the back seat. He's looking at you and he's giving you all sorts of signs and all that stuff. You're thinking of the teenage driver that's over to your left. But here's the thing. Your brain is a supercomputer. You can't multitask, but what you can do, you can think one thing at a time in milliseconds and go to another thing, into another thing, into another thing. Did you know that if you didn't have short-term memory loss, you would wreck every time you drove a car? Because you really can't multitask. You can't. And what I'm saying to you is, you can only have one priority at a time. Daniel shows us this. And what his priorities are. Multiple priorities mean you have really no priorities. Look at verse 5 of chapter 6. Then these men said, "We will not find any ground of accusation against Daniel unless we find it against him about the law of God." What have we discovered so far? Here were a group of people that wanted to cause Daniel to falter, but they looked and they couldn't find any problems in his life at all. None. Zero. And so they determined in their own mind that the only way they were going to be able to find any kind of fault in Daniel, they were going to have to look at his spiritual life. They were going to have to look at his walk with God. In other words, in their mind, they knew Daniel's weakness. And what was his weakness? His weakness was that he loved God above everything else. You might remember in the comic book and even in the movies of Superman that Superman had a couple of weaknesses. One was what? Kryptonite. But that really wasn't his greatest weakness. His greatest weakness is what? Lois Lane, all right, so maybe he had two of them, all right? And let me just tell you the third one before I make it four or five or six, okay? But let me tell you, one of his weaknesses was that he cared. He cared about people. And he wanted to be a hero, and he wanted to save everyone. And the truth is, he couldn't save everyone. Well, we find that Daniel's great weakness, if you had a weakness, was that he loved God. And I think to myself, I want that type of weakness. I posted on social media this last week, or actually I posted it early this morning, that God didn't call you to be brilliant. He didn't call you to be super smart, but he did call you to be dependent, to be dependent upon him. Matthew 22:37-38, you know this passage. It is called the Great Commandment, and I want you to read it with me. Let's read it out loud. "And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment.'" Jesus was asked by this young man who wanted to head to eternal, he wanted eternal life, and Jesus was very clear to him that you've got to love God with all of your heart. You've got to love God with all of your mind. You've got to love God with all of your soul. And I believe the author, Mark, the gospel writer, said you must also love God with all of your strength. You can have one priority at a time. You say, well, what about loving your neighbor? Well, Jesus went on to say that there's a second commandment, and it's just like this: love your neighbor as yourself. Then he said all these commands hang on one thing. You might be able to ask, well, what about loving your spouse? What about loving your children? What about your sharing the gospel? What about your stewardship? Again, all these things come down to one thing. If you love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, everything else will be taken care of. What did Jesus tell us in Matthew, I believe it's Matthew 6:33? Did he not say, "Seek ye" what? "First the kingdom of and his righteousness, and all these things will take care of itself." All these things will take care of itself. And so one of the principles that we learn here from this story of Daniel is that you can have one priority, and Daniel's priority was living a relationship with God. Listen, if you're having a problem loving your spouse the way that you feel like you should love your spouse, then love God more. If you're having a problem with a prodigal child, love God more. If you're having a problem with your finances, learn to love God more. And it's not so much about loving Him more, but it's about trusting Him more, about making certain that there's not two or three priorities in your life, that to make certain that there's one priority and that God is that priority. Number three, what you do every single day determines your life's purpose. Character matters. Character matters. Life can only be about one thing at a time. And number three, what you do every day determines your life's purpose. This is where you daily live. It's where your daily living proves what you really believe. Don't tell me what you believe. Show me what you believe. There's a difference. People are really good about talking, but what you do every day proves your faith in God. I wrote down here, and we've got it here on the sermon notes, that God is not looking for flashy. What's he looking for? He's looking for consistency. I remember back in the day when I used to play high school basketball, if we did some of the things that players do today, you know, that would be you'd be run off the court, all this dribbling between your legs and behind your back and all that kind of stuff, which now has become a part of regular basketball. I love, I don't know if any, have any of you seen Rob Hopper's post on his signature basketball move in high school? Did anybody see that? It was on Facebook, social media. He says this, I love it. This is Rob Hopper's, who is our drummer, his signature move playing high school basketball, and here's right here. You guys go ahead. I'll play defense. Go play offense. I'll just stay right here. A great signature move. I love it. You know, what's your signature move? What do you do every single day? Can I tell you what Daniel did every single day? Look at verse 10, where it says, "Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had a window open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously." What is this document that we find here in verse 10? When Daniel was promoted, about to be promoted to rule the kingdom, a group of the governors had tricked Darius into signing this document that anyone who would pray to any other god but to Darius, they would be thrown in the lion's den. And here the scripture tells us that Daniel knew about the document, but he went and he prayed anyway. Anybody know how old Daniel is by this time? Why is it that we often think that when Daniel was thrown in the lion's den that he was still a teenager? He wasn't a teenager. He was much older. Many scholars believe that Daniel was actually 80 years old by the time that he was thrown into the lion's den. Does that surprise you? Well, it does, because all of our children's Bibles show a very young Daniel being thrown in the lion's den. But just think, for example, when he was taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar, this was probably around 600 AD, maybe about 13 years before Jerusalem completely fell, because they were under siege of Babylon. And so this is back in the early 500s now, when this scripture takes place. And so Daniel was probably somewhere close to 80 years old when he was thrown into the lion's den. What was he praying? What did he pray when he prayed 3 times a day? He gave a prayer of thanksgiving, according to verse 10. He was probably asking for guidance and help in verse 11. And chances are, if he was 80 years old, he was probably praying that God would give him strength for his life. And yet, this was something that Daniel did every single day. Daniel would not and could not look to Darius for the guidance and the strength that he knew that only God could provide. His opponents knew this, they took advantage of it, and they captured his prayer time and reported it immediately to Darius. Matthew 5:37 says, "But let your statements be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond, there is evil." In other words, the gospel writer of Matthew wanted us to know that God is not looking for something flashy. He's looking for us to be consistent of who we are. I love what Paul said in Philippians 1:27, when he said, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel." Not what you're saying, but what you're doing, that your life counts. So character and integrity matters. One priority, consistency matters. And then finally, fourth of all, your faith in God is key in the midst of your most severe trial. Now, I want you to think just for a moment about the trial that you face. This morning in first service, the first two people that I talked to were honest with me when I asked how they were doing. Matter of fact, the first person I saw was a lady that had tears in her eyes, a very faithful church member, don't need to tell you who it is, it doesn't matter, but a church member that I talked to, and as she walked into the building, there were tears in her eyes, and so I had a chance to pray with her. One of the second people that I talked to was an elderly gentleman who is reaching out to his grandson and trying to help his grandson that's on drugs and having all sorts of issues. And so my first two conversations were with people that were incredibly vulnerable when they came to church. If those are my first two conversations, what would I get if I talked to 100 people? And people were honest. How many of you would admit that you lied this morning when somebody asked how you were doing? Would anybody admit that they lied? Because what do we usually say? You know, how you doing? And we say what, Billy? We're fine. But now, come on now, folks. That's a bold-faced lie sometimes. There's a song in our hymnal. And you know we still have hymnals? I don't know if you knew that or not. But we still have hymnals. And there's a hymnal that we sing, and now I'm happy all the day. Are you kidding me? Anybody, I mean, I don't know when was the last time I was happy all day long, especially when you're talking about happiness, you know, because we rarely get our way. And so this morning, I was rudely awakened to the fact that on a given Sunday morning, people are bringing so many burdens with them to church. No wonder sometimes we have a hard time trying to connect with heaven. How do you have faith in the midst of the storm? How do you have faith when it seems like everybody else, God's answering their prayers, but God's not hearing your cry? How was Daniel a man of faith? How did he have faith when he went into the pit of the lion's den? Well, let's look at that, okay? The people who are closest to you know whether you really are a person of faith or not. Not the preacher, not the Sunday school teacher, your husband or your wife, your parents, your children, they know whether you're really a person of faith or not. Look at verses 16 through 23, which is basically the story of Daniel going into the lion's den. Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. Now, last I checked, what's in a lion's den? Lions. Okay, very good. So Daniel was thrown in, and we don't know how many lions that are there, you know. We always think there's three because there were three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but we don't know. There's lots of lines in there. And notice what the king said. The king spoke and said to Daniel, as he was thrown into the lion's den, he said, your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. Now, you get this? This is Darius the Mede, probably the governor of the land under Cyrus. He said, don't worry, Daniel. Your God, who you serve, by the way, here's a theme throughout Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, all their lives, they served God, okay? God will deliver you. In verse 17, a stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles. And these are the guys that stabbed Daniel in the back. They're the ones that turned him in, so that nothing would be charged or changed in regard to Daniel. Verse 18, because everybody knew that Darius loved Daniel. Verse 18, then the king went off to his own palace and spent the night fasting, meaning he didn't eat, no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him, which means what? He didn't sleep. He was awake, tossing and turning all night. Verse 19, then the king arose at dawn, at the break of day, and he went in haste to the lion's den. I mean, you can picture Peter and John and James running to the empty tomb of Christ. Well, that's exactly what he was doing. He was running in haste to the lion's den. Verse 20, when he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? Must have doubted just a little bit. And then verse 21, then Daniel spoke to the king, which had been a relief. O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, this is the angel of the Lord, by the way, sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they had not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, and also towards you, O king, I've committed no crime. Then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den. No injury whatsoever was found on him because he had trusted in his God. How do you become a man of faith like Daniel? I don't know why it is that we make things so complicated, because I really don't think it's that difficult. The way that we become a man of faith, a woman of faith like Daniel, is not in our own performance. Daniel's faith was not in him. Daniel's faith was in him. Does that make sense? Daniel's faith, I mean, if you want to know how to become a man of faith, then you surround yourself and remind yourself of the faithfulness of God. Notice what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Your faith in God increases when you experience his faithfulness. And the only way that you're going to experience his faithfulness is that you remind yourself of his faithfulness. In other words, you look for his faithfulness. Okay, right now, you know, because of the time and because of the sermon notes, that we're coming to a close of the sermon, all right? Some of you in this room is like, it's about time, okay? Because we're at number four, and we know what usually happens. He gives us a little plea and all that kind of stuff, and we get out of here. This is just the truth. Some of you have thought today was, okay. Some of you have thought what I've shared has been fantastic. What's the difference? Because some of you have been looking for a message from God today. Just like that little one right now, just looking for the faithfulness of God. Listen to me. If you're looking for the faithfulness of God, you will see the faithfulness of God. If you're looking for something negative, you're going to find something negative. If you're looking for something positive, you're going to find something positive. But I want you to notice that Daniel was faithful as he served God, but understand who was there. Understand who was with him. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as there was a fourth body that was down inside the fiery furnace, Daniel was not by himself. You ever wonder how God kept all those lions, their mouths closed and not to devour Daniel? Well, it was really quite simple, because they recognized that there was another lion in the den, and his name was Jesus. And he was the alpha lion. And they had no other choice but to what? To bow to the king. Listen, you want to know the secret of becoming a man of faith, a woman of faith? It is to walk around with the King of faith. It's to have a relationship with the King of faith. And as you begin to see his faithfulness, before long, what begins to happen? That begins to rub off on you, because your faith is not in you. Your faith is not in your circumstances. Your faith is in the Lord. I mean, think about this for a moment. When Abraham went up to sacrifice his son Isaac, you know, how could he do that? Well, he knew in his mind that even though he might have to sacrifice his son, he believed in the resurrection, that God would resurrect his son, and both Abraham and Isaac would come back down off that mountain. And just like Daniel knew that he had a purpose in life, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that they had a purpose in life, that if God would want them to be raised from the dead, if God would want them to come out of the fire, to come out of the lion's den, then that's exactly what would take place. You want to know how to be a man of faith? You bow to the God of faith. I don't know about you, but I get goosebumps when I think about the title of Jesus, one of the titles of Jesus, of being the Lion of the tribe of Judah, because that's exactly who Jesus Christ was. So when we come to the end of our story, we discover that in the midst of all of this, we're to look for his faithfulness. I don't know who said this, but I wrote this down. I put it on our prayer page, and it says, sometimes God calms the storm, but sometimes he lets the storms rage and he calms his child. That's powerful. And that's why you don't have to have everything going your way to be a man of faith. Cancer might be in your body, and you can still be a man of faith. You can have a rebellious child, and you can still be a woman of faith. Your marriage might be breaking up, but you can still be a person of faith. Your parents might be lousy, and they don't provide you the wisdom that you need, but you can still be a teenager of faith. because your faith is not in your parents or your children or the church, but your faith is in Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Doesn't that give you freedom here today to walk in that? And it might not make the problems go away, but you will be able to see that your God is bigger than the mountains you face. You will discover that God is wider than any valley could possibly be. I mean, you can go into depression, but God will be there. You can go to Falls Creek and come back, you know, on a mountain high, and God will be there. You can find yourself at the edge of a cliff that you're about to be pushed off, but God will be there. And even though you might get pushed off, guess who's going to be holding your hand all the way down? It'll be God, and He'll go with you. But here's the good news. God promises a resurrection. That no matter if you've been pushed off, you might go down, but I guarantee you one thing, you're going to come back up. Just like the law of gravity promises what goes up comes down, if you're with Jesus, what goes down will always come back up, because after all, the resurrection was kind of a specialty of Jesus. So what is God telling you to do today? Well, I can tell you for a fact that if you are not a follower of Christ, God wants you to be a follower of Christ. Peter in his epistle made it very clear that God wants none to perish, but everyone to come to repentance and to come to know Christ as Savior. So God loves you, and He wants you to become a child of God. I want you to bow your head with me. Here's the challenge that I give to you this morning. If you do not know Christ, today give your heart to Him. If your marriage isn't what it needs to be, give your marriage to Him. If your relationship with your children is struggling in that area, then give that relationship to Him. If it's your parents, give it to Him. If it's your finances, give it to Him. If it's something that seems horrible and that it could never be saved or ever be solved, give it to Him. You say, well, what if I fail again tomorrow? You will, but it won't stop God's faithfulness. Give it to Him. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that You would work Your miracle in the lives of those that are seeking You and following You. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You look up this